Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, Romans 4, 13. We miss a week for whatever reason. It seems like a long time since we were here, doesn't it? Back in Romans. Tonight, we'll try to finish up chapter 4. Let me go back and say the first movement from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, was about the whole world being guilty before God. Not one person is excluded from that. Not one, for any reason. The whole world, guilty before God. We're looking now at a second movement of the book. Perhaps the heart of the whole thing's about our salvation, our justification. The definition of justification is declared what? Righteous. Declared righteous. The Holy Spirit spares no effort in teaching us that justification is by grace, and it happens as a result of faith. By grace, through faith, and that's by itself, nothing else. Well, maybe we could help a little bit by being faithful to church, right? No, nothing. Our justification is all of a gift, okay? And I shouldn't even say that in the introduction because I'm going to say it 10 more times and giving you these next verses. It seems redundant. Paul says it and he says it and he sort of gives it a little different light, a little different spin each time. I'm commenting on it, saying it a couple more times each time. So you hear it a whole lot. It's the meat of the word. It's important. And this will finish us up here tonight on justification. We'll move on, have another chapter, but we'll be looking at the results of justification. Don't get weary in well-doing. Don't turn the word off. Listen to what it has to say as we go through again tonight some of these things that we've been reviewing for a couple of weeks together. Righteousness, if we're justified, righteousness is, it said, imputed. It means it's reckoned. It's sort of a term of business. It's written to your account. That's what it means to say imputed. It's reckoned to you, written on the ledger of your life as a result of faith. It's not earned. Our faith is negated if we try to work for our salvation. Would you agree? Faith is negated. It's precluded. Words I used this morning. But our faith is manifested if we have the works of faith, not the works of the law, not working to be saved, but working, what's the other preposition? Because we're saved. That is the way our faith is manifested. That's the way people see it. But if we add works to our faith to be saved, well, it's no longer of grace, no longer of faith, as we'll see tonight. But if we work because we're saved, James says, that'll be the manifestation. That'll be the evidence that you really have true faith. Okay? Last time, in describing justification, we discovered three words in chapter 4 and verse 7, and three words about sin, three words to describe sin, and three words for its removal, or to describe its removal. We talked about how that this is actually a quote from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. But in the psalm and in this passage here, sin is called transgressions. Transgressions, that's rebellion, that's breaking the law. In justification, our transgressions are forgiven. Go to court, I forgive you. It's forgiven. That's what justification does. Dismiss. It's taken away. Taken off of our account. It's also called, our sin is referred to as sins, willfully missing the mark. God says, do this, and we do just a little bit off of that. We've skewed a little bit from our purpose, and we miss the mark. In justification, our sins are covered, it says. That means they're out of God's sight forever. They're under the blood. They're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, covered. Our sins in the passage are also called iniquities. That's lawlessness. In justification, our lawlessness is imputed not, it says, not reckoned to our account. So justification is pretty awesome. We need that. We need to be justified. Every man, every woman, boy, girl needs to be justified. And Paul's Old Testament example of being justified by faith, the number one example was who? Abraham. Abraham was justified by faith. He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, the Bible tells us. Justified before the law, justified before, listen, before his circumcision. That's important. Not so much to us, but as we continue to study Romans, we're going to talk about Jews and the Jewish unbelief, and this will really be sort of foundational truth for us to build upon when we get to there. David was his second illustration. David was justified during the dispensation of the law. David was justified after or at the time of his circumcision. He was circumcised as a child, and he was justified later. Both of them, though, were justified by grace through faith. Both of them. And the Bible makes that plain. That's what we looked at last week. The Bible makes it plain that they and we are all justified by grace through faith. It has nothing to do with any legal matters, as it were. We stopped last time at verse 12. Let's look at verse 12 again. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. And it's kind of hard to follow through that, but it's saying a couple of things. We know that Abraham is the physical forefather of all the Jews, right? He is that. He's the physical forefather of all the Jews. He's their patriarch, right? Abraham is both the physical and spiritual father of the Jews who are what? Believers. The Jews who are believers. He's the physical forefather of the Jews who don't believe. He's their patriarch. But he's the spiritual father of all who believe, those of the circumcision included. That verse says so. Again, without regard to their circumcision, though, right? Has nothing to do with their circumcision. Has to do with what? It has to do with faith. In a similar way, without regard to any law, any moral code, anything we do or don't do, without regard to those things, in a very similar way, Abraham is our father. Because he's the father of all who believe. Which is what is the point that we'll see tonight. It includes us Gentiles. Now, we're not Israel. We're not Jews. We're Gentiles. But we're spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham because he believed and we believe. That's the idea. As it has to do with our faith, we can call him Father Abraham. Now with that, we'll pick up in verse 13. That was my review and introduction. Verse 13, title of the message tonight is Father Abraham. It says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, I tried to read that so it was understandable. There's a promise made to Abraham. Actually, a number of promises. He's promised in Genesis chapter 12, three things. Can you tell me what they are? Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Listen to this. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That was the promise to Abraham, the promises to Abraham. And we call them the Abrahamic covenant. It involved a land, a seed, and a blessing. Land, seed, and blessing. Abrahamic covenant. Genesis chapter 12. That's where we start with Abraham. But there's another aspect to the promise that's mentioned right here in this verse 13. It says that he should be the heir of the world. The heir of the world. The blessing that would be realized by all the families of the earth had to do with Christ, right? From the loins of Abraham would come Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by Messiah, all the families of the earth would be blessed, and indeed they were and are. The blessing involved Christ, the seed of Abraham. Now, according to Paul, this was the gospel that was delivered to Abraham. I want you to hold your place here in Romans and go over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And I'll pause here in just a minute, make sure you're up to speed, because I want you to understand what I'm saying here. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. According to Paul, Abraham received the gospel back in Genesis. You say, really? The gospel? The good news? That's what gospel means, the good news. It says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul writing, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in these shall all nations be blessed." Do you see it? So that, how are they going to be blessed? I just told you a minute ago. How would all the nations be blessed? Through Christ, the seed of Abraham, not the promised seed Isaac, but the descendant of Abraham through which all the families would be blessed. So Abraham, and subsequently all his spiritual children, according to this verse, are going to be heirs, or they're going to inherit the world. That sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? I was thinking about buying a little land, but I don't need to because I'm going to inherit the world one of these days. Praise the Lord. This was a promise. It was a promise. See it right there? Back in Romans. It was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, though. The promise that they would inherit the world did not come as a result of the law to either Abraham or his seed. Do you see it in the verse? It didn't come as a result of the law. So as stated before, the law came over 430 years before the law was Abraham. And Abraham got the promises way before the law ever came into existence. So this promise to inherit the world didn't come through the law, he's saying. Abraham did not receive the promises that were made to him as a result of some legal status, because he was doing the right things. God didn't look down and say, "Look at there, Abraham, he's keeping all my laws." He didn't do that at all. He chose Abraham in a pagan environment, and chose him out to begin a great nation and to bless all the families of the earth. And all of his seed, all of his spiritual seed, would inherit the earth. You follow me? That's what's happening right here. It did not come, it says, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through what? The righteousness of faith. Abraham received the promise as a result of his righteousness, which came to him, not because he was righteous, but in exchange for his faith. Abraham received his promises because of his righteousness, which he received in exchange for believing. He believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness, and God made these promises good to him and to his descendants. And through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed, and those who believe would be heirs of all the earth, of the world, the whole world. Now, it's all of grace, isn't it? Everything God wants to do for us is all of grace. As we continue to see in this epistle, it's all of grace. There's some application we don't want to leave behind here. It could be said that the spiritual seed of Abraham owned the world. That would include us. right now sort of looks like the wicked have control of things, doesn't it? But they're being taken away from the earth and placed in torment, awaiting the final judgment. One by one, they disappear off the face of the earth. But in the end, right wins out. The crooked will be made straight and the rough way will be made smooth. And we believers will be heirs of the world, as Christ himself taught. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This all sort of fits together, doesn't it? Verse 14. Let me pause a second and see if you have a question. Anybody lagging behind here?
When God approached Abraham?
Genesis 12.
Okay.
Good question. Yep. Anything else? Let's go to verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. You understand that? If they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. So the question being meticulously dealt with and answered here is justification by the law, or is it by grace through faith? And Paul wants us to understand that they're mutually exclusive. Do you understand what I mean by mutually exclusive? If it's one, it can't be the other. If it's this one, it can't be that one. If it's that one, it can't be this one. They're mutually exclusive, the law and grace. If justification is by the law, then it can't be by grace. If justification is by grace, it can't be by the law. If you did nothing and it's just a gift, if you did something to receive it, then it's not a gift anymore. If you pay for something that you received as a gift, it ceases to be a gift. That's all he's saying. Paul's contention here is that justification is a result of faith. Verse 15, because the law worketh wrath. It can't be by the law because the law worketh wrath, he says. For where no law is, there is no transgression. So let's get the first phrase, because the law worketh wrath. Justification cannot be by the law because the law worketh wrath, he says. What does the law do? A couple of things, really. It helps people to know what their sin. But before that, the law tells us a whole lot about God, doesn't it? Is the law good? Is it holy? It is holy. It says so in Romans chapter 7. Flip a page and you'll see it. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Now holy, you have to use the name of God even to define holy. It's godness. I know that's not a word, but it works pretty good. It's being like God. It's what God is, holy. So the law reveals the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, because it is itself holy. And as you said, it also reveals the sinfulness, the unholiness of man, doesn't it? In chapter 7 of Romans, in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Without the law, sin was dead. Now, I'm not going to spend time at Romans 7 because we'll get there. But it says, it reveals sin. It tells us what sin is. And okay, so God is righteous. God is holy. God hates unrighteousness. Is that fair? He hates unrighteousness, and he's bound by his own character to punish it, to condemn it. And the law points out our unrighteousness. So, therefore, the law worketh wrath. You follow the reasoning there? The law condemns us. The law causes us to stand in condemnation before a holy God. It says in the latter part of verse 15, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So the law makes transgression makes our sin evident, manifest to us. Now, what does it mean? For where no law is, there is no transgression. If there are no laws, if there are no rules, then you can't break them. Right? And you don't offend a lawgiver if there are no laws. Now, it doesn't mean that something's not wrong just because there's not some statute written against it. Okay, that's not what he's saying here. Doesn't suggest that an act cannot be inherently wrong, even though there's no law. But the law, by the law, we learn what sin is. And where there is law, and where there are rules, they can be broken. And the lawgiver can be offended. Okay, so where since it's so obvious that justification doesn't come from keeping the rules, how is it so obvious? You just can't do it. Nobody's ever been justified by keeping the rules because nobody can keep them. Did you ever sin? Let me see your hand if you've ever sinned. Yeah, see, all of us have sinned because none of us can keep the rules. It's abundantly obvious that the law does not justify anybody.
Are we speaking of the Ten Commandments as the law or the whole Mosaic law?
Let's take the capital L off and let's make it biblical and non-biblical. Because if you had a set of rules, you couldn't keep them either. That's what Romans tells us, right? Remember? The whole world's guilty before God, even people who never have the word. They have some knowledge, some compilation of rules, and they don't even keep their own rules. And their rules, they'll break their own rules, and God will judge them by their rules. You remember learning that in the first couple of chapters? But yeah, we could put the capital L there, and we could say the laws of Moses, which we could say is the Ten Commandments. It's not the civil laws, not the ceremonial laws, but the moral law of God we break, and all of us have. I think it probably would be safe to say we've all broken all of them. All of them. Because if you break one, you broke them all, but I think we've broken all of them. The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Okay. Questions? It's a little bit deep, so I'm moving slow.
So those that would put us back under the law are...
They'll damn our soul to hell.
They're heretics or apostates?
Well, they're certainly heretics because they're teaching not true. Whether they're apostate, you know, they would say no, but we would say at least heretics. Yeah. I guess I'll let God label them, but they're wrong, aren't they? And if we listen to them, the Judaizers, the people who would put us back under the law, Paul speaks to that. We'll be condemned because we listen to them. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith. Since it can't be of the law, it is of faith. That's easy. That it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Again, a little bit wordy. But we got the first phrase, therefore it is of faith. It's not by the law that we're justified, therefore it must be by faith. It is abundantly obvious that righteousness is reckoned to us as a result of our faith, not because of our legal standing, not because we're good enough. That it might be by grace. The whole grace-faith plan, the whole faith plan, I should say, is an undeserved gift from God. The fact that He would make it so easy for us, He had to, because we wouldn't get there otherwise. He had to put the bar so low that we could be transported across. Not a good analogy. But you know what I'm saying? It's the faith plan. God's plan to save those who would believe. That's a gift. He didn't have to do it that way. But He did. To the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. this way, that is God's faith way, you follow my, God's faith way, if we go by that way, then we can be sure that we're recipients of the wonderful promises. If we work for it, if God says you have to work for it, we would wonder which works. When did I do enough? But you see, the faith way, oh, we can be sure of the promises. All we got to do is believe. You see how it's so much easier? Do you understand what he's saying here? The millennials would say the faith way thingy or something like that. You know, it's just this little plan God has. He says, if you want salvation, you come to me by faith. And it's just a gift. Just take it. That's what he said. It's not by work. You don't have to do anything. And that's what he's saying. Not, he says that by doing it the way of faith, we can be sure. We can be sure. Absolutely positive. We did it. I believe. That's all it takes. Questions? Okay. Not to that only which is of the law, he's talking about the Jews, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, he's talking about Gentiles, who is the father of us all. So Abraham is the spiritual father of all who believe. To the uncircumcised Gentile believers, he is the spiritual father because Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. Didn't have anything to do with circumcision. He just believed. We believe. We're just like Abraham. To the circumcised Jewish believers, because the sign of circumcision was eventually given to Abraham and his family who believed and was circumcised. Now he keeps using the word circumcised. But there's an operative word here. There's a word that makes it happen. Circumcision's not the word. We've already decided with Abraham and with David, they were both circumcised by grace through faith. Had nothing to do with whether they were circumcised, David, or uncircumcised, Abraham. What's the operative word here then? In the latter part of verse 16. Well, it's not, the word's not there, but it's faith, it's believing. It is there, faith of Abraham. The faith is what makes it happen. So we're sons and daughters of Abraham because we believe. And do you know what? We're closer to Abraham than Jews who don't believe. Because the Bible says they're not the children of Abraham, talking about spiritual children, but we are. Closer to Abraham than his descendants, closer to God, of course, than they could possibly be because they haven't come by way of the cross. Verse 16. Now, Paul kind of draws his own conclusion here. The next verses to the end of the chapter are pretty easy. Let's read them. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. You say, well, I thought it was easy. Well, it is. Just listen. As it is written, where was it written? He's going to be the father of many nations. Where was that written? Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 17. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Chapter 17 and verse 5. And it's repeated for all of the patriarchs, repeated not just once, but multiple times. He said, I made thee a father of many nations. Physically, he's father of the Ishmaelites, right? Isaac, Ishmael. And he's father of the Jews. and various other small groups. So that must not be what he's talking about. Father of many nations. He's not physically the father of many nations, but spiritually, there are those who believe in every nation of the earth, and they're fathered by the father of those who believe, Abraham, the father of all who believe. I made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed. Who did Abraham believe? That was God who quickeneth the dead. He quickeneth the dead. Now, I think he has something particularly in mind. Pretty sure that he does. You'll see why. This is a reference to his, that is Abraham and to Sarah's, being past childbearing years when their son Isaac was born. Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90. Sarah never had children. Never could have children. Abraham had. It says in Romans chapter 4, you're there, verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he, Abraham, considered not his own body now dead. Do you see it? When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Deadness. Use it twice there in the word. Now go back to our verse 17. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. I think that's what he's talking about. Making the dead womb of Sarah, the dead body, as it were, of Abraham, able to procreate, to have children. The last part of verse 17, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So God predicted posterity without number to people who are beyond childbearing years. Your seed is going to be like the stars of the heaven, Abraham. And Abraham's 100 years old. What would you say? Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Who hoped against hope, it says. Who against hope believed in hope. He could no longer have children. His wife was barren, but God still said, Abraham, you're going to have a son, and of that son I'm going to make more, your offspring will be more than the stars of the heavens, he said. And Abraham believed him. Verse 18, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So he's 100 years old. He was given the promise when he was 75. You guess he could still have kids at 75? We know he could because he was 86 when Ishmael was born. But we know he couldn't when he was 100 because we're told his body was dead right here in this passage in Romans. So somewhere in the middle there, Abraham got to where there was no possibility anymore. No possibility as far as he was physically concerned. They couldn't have children. Sarah was 90, never been able to have children. So God waited until they couldn't. Neither of them. God waited until it was absolutely impossible before he rewarded the faith with a son. You guess he might still do that. Wait until we can't. Wait until he's the only option. Wait until it's faith or nothing. Yeah, he could do that. He could still do that. God is glorified when we cannot. Now hear that. God is glorified when we cannot, when we can't do it, but we have to depend upon him. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What an object lesson here in Romans chapter 4. Verse 20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. To Abraham, the only thing that was impossible was that God could lie. Everything else was possible. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Fully persuaded is pretty strong, isn't it? He was absolutely sure he was going to have a kid. He was going to have a son. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Exceeding abundantly, it says. I'll tell you this, brothers and sisters. Now hear it. Do something with it. There's no risk in believing what God said. None. There's no risk in it. You believe it, it'll happen just like God said it. Verse 22. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So here's the faith. Here's the result of his faith. He believed, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham, a pagan, is now righteous before God, and all he did was believe. And who gets the glory for that? God does. God does. Why do we spend so much time in these verses here? Why does he do this? Verse 23 tells us, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. What will be imputed?
Righteousness.
To us, to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So Abraham believed that God would raise up seed from his and Sarah's dead bodies. And we believe that God raised up the dead body of his own son, Jesus Christ, from the cross. Abraham believed, and God wrote righteous across his account. We believed, and God writes righteousness across our account. Belief. Oh, how important that we believe. Verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses, talking about Christ, and was raised again for our justification. Jesus' death paid for our sins. His resurrection made it possible for us to be justified, to be reconciled to God, declared righteous. What will people say of you at your memorial service, at your funeral? We will say of you, if you're a believer, and all he did was believe. What greater thing could you say? He believed. Anybody who knows the Bible knows if you believe, you have it all. You have everything. Everything God wants to give is through faith. All he did was believe. It was all that was necessary. You know, it's easier for us than it was for Abraham. It's past, isn't it? What we believe God for has already happened. It's in the history books. What he believed God for was out front. It was impossible and it was out front. It was ahead of him. And he believed God for it. I sure hope you grasp what we've talked about tonight. Let me just kind of give you some final thoughts. Salvation is by grace through faith for all the people of all times. God is glorified most when you and I cannot do what needs to be done. And he may wait until then before he does it. And then we'll have to say, thank you, Lord. He did it. He gets the glory then. Now, with all that we've talked about here in chapter 4, it sort of sets the stage. It gives every little intricate detail in these four chapters for what's coming next, all the way through the end of the epistle. The stage is set. The intricate details. Everything is in place now. We know that everybody's guilty before God. There's nobody that's an exception to that. We know that justification comes by grace through works, through faith, and only that way, right? We have nothing to boast of. We know that God honors our faith. We know that the Jews' circumcision didn't have anything to do with whether they're acceptable to God. Nothing. The circumcision didn't do it. Obedience did. That was an evidence of their faith. They didn't believe God. They wouldn't do what he asked. But their circumcision didn't save them, because Abraham was saved before he was circumcised. So there's some things that we've learned here in the process that will really help us as we move into the next movement. We're going to go through one more chapter talking about justification. Then we get into sanctification. And you can read ahead. That'll be acceptable, okay? As a matter of fact, read it 10 times before we get there. That would be the best. Any questions about tonight? Yes.
Two questions. Is baptism would then be our sign of our obedience and faith, as circumcision should have been the sign of the Jews' obedience and faith?
Circumcision was a sign of a covenant. Baptism is not. So they're different. And it's never good to talk in those terms, because in some circles they say that circumcision was replaced by baptism and they baptized babies. Okay, so no, there is no connection. Obedience in our faith, yeah. You know, there are some similarities there, but we don't want to make them the same.
In the 25th verse, which says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. If Christ had not been raised, we would not be justified.
So it says.
Yep. We would have no offense. Because his death covered the offenses, is what it says.
Well, we're playing what if. Yeah. You know, it was God's plan that the whole thing happened. But yeah, it was necessary that he rose from the dead. If he wasn't raised from the dead, you would say, well, was his sacrifice sufficient? But when he came out of the grave, he paid for all of our sins and had all of life left over. He's the essence of life. If you could kill God with our sins, then would we be justified? Kind of hard place to tread mentally, but no, we wouldn't, according to what the Bible says. Not only here, but there are other references to that. Good questions, though. Anything else? Please pray as we continue our study through Romans. Romans is sometimes pretty deep. Sometimes it's not. There's some real practical things you'll see for us. Please pray that God would help me to study and help us as we learn it together, okay? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share your word. What a privilege to say, thus saith the Lord. I pray, Father, that you would guide my tongue from anything that would not be completely correct. Father, help me as I study that I might know how to say it and what to say. I pray that it'll be understandable, something that we'll be able to retain and have a little better grasp of what we're reading when we read through this epistle of Romans. Thank you for the attention tonight. And Lord, take those things that we've learned and cement them in our minds and hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.